I'd like to say a prayer with you, and we'll get started. It's Philippians chapter 2. We left off weeks ago, if you're with us, at the end of chapter 1. So chapter 2, let's pray. I thank you, God, that we can connect this way with the technology. I thank you for Rico leading us in worship, Matt taking care of the sound, and all that goes on to make this happen. And I thank you for, you know, the Facebook page and the radio, as this goes over the second service over the radio, and Angelina, the part she's going to be playing in that, and all while there's a snowstorm, and nobody will be at this church in the morning because of the storm. But where we are in different places, we can yet join in spirit. And I thank you for that. I really do. We've already been part of a world just a few years ago where we all were out of this building, and we were out in the parking lot, in fact, here at this church doing a drive-in. So we recognize how the world is changing quickly and things are going on. So thank you, we can connect. Thank you, we can study your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you're omnipresent. You're with us wherever we are. And I ask your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us and myself as we go through these verses this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 2, if you have your Bible, verse 1, that's where I'm going to look with you today at just a few verses. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." You know, I think this is a great scripture. Just getting the year started. Yesterday, I stopped by our radio studios, and I recorded a radio spot for the men's conference. And I was thinking, as I got started on the spot, you know, I was considering the theme of our conference, which is, you know, to live as Christ. And so I was thinking of questions, thinking of the men that would be listening on the radio. So I, had those questions to any man listening when they hear the spot. What do you see when you look out down the road? What do you see? Are you indifferent, maybe emotionally detached as you look at what's happening in our land? Are you burdened as you watch the events that are unfolding around us? Maybe bewildered. What should I do? What should I be doing? What should I not be doing at this hour? Maybe you're discouraged. And discouraged, I've been thinking about that for a while. And that's really especially when I want to use these verses to just speak to you, because these verses here in chapter 2, if they remain true in us and grow in us, that's certainly a healing. That's the way you cure discouragement. But discouragement, I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Maybe you're discouraged as you're looking around the world and just looking in your own life. You're struggling right now with discouragement. I even talked to our radio staff about it this week, our church staff too. And then I was on the phone with somebody this weekend, and that was exactly the issue. They were very discouraged. And it's just something that we often encounter as church people, as Christians, don't we? I think it's easy, personally, in my life. I can easily become discouraged if I'm not paying attention. When I'm watching what's going on in the world around me, or tune in too much into that, or, you know, sometimes we can just become discouraged, and I easily can become discouraged. It's true. And it's something that you and I have to be guarded against as believers in Jesus Christ. I was recently rereading a book I read a long time ago by Jim Cimbala, and the book is Fresh Faith. And he speaks to a little bit the discouragement, and he calls it the big D, the big D. Sometimes we refer to cancer as the big C, you know. There's so much the world is doing right now with technology and research to deal with the big C, cancer. We call cancer the big C. So much investment, so much resources. This enemy of man, you know, we want to deal with the big C. But Cimbala, in his book, Fresh Faith, he says, you know, the church, in the same way, the same energy, the same, you know, resolve, the same purpose and intent, we need to deal with discouragement, because discouragement is really a dangerous thing for the church. So as we get to started and looking out to a new year, maybe that's you. Maybe there's discouragement, and you've been struggling through it. And I hope in a simple way, when we get through these verses, God would remind you there's a way out of that, and you want to take the way because you don't want to remain there, for sure. We all know the experience, don't we? I definitely do. And if I let it sink into my heart too long, I realize, too, what can happen to me. And one of the things is that can happen to me is I can become useless to the Lord. Just the things that go on in my heart, you know, I can draw back. I can struggle. I can be tempted. Discouragement is not good. It definitely hinders me in my walk with God and my service to the Lord if I let it get into my heart and sink into my heart. And I would imagine we can understand that. I think of just the temptation that can come with discouragement. I'm vulnerable to sin. And if you are struggling a lot with discouragement and not doing what you need to do to get out of it, you right now are vulnerable to sin. It's just the reality, isn't it? I think you can relate. You know, I might be on some sort of resolve this year, at the beginning of the year, I'm not going to eat all the sweets. I really want to lose weight. You know, I'm going to stay away from that stuff, and I'm going to do it. And I start out in a good mind, and I'm going to do it. But if I start getting discouraged about just things going on, and I hit a season in a day, maybe something, a phone call, or something has just happened, and I've let thoughts in, and now I'm discouraged. In my life, it's happened, man. I'm not going to touch that stuff, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking, who cares? And I go right over, man, because it's been in the freezer or the refrigerator. There's cookies or cake, and I've been resisting for weeks, and all of a sudden, who cares? And that attitude, I have found when I am discouraged in my heart and I let it sink into my heart, I can become vulnerable. I can give in. There's a spiritual battle too that goes on. And the person I was talking to this weekend, no doubt a spiritual battle they were encountering is they were just working through discouragement. You know, if you look back with me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14, I think you can see the pattern there very clearly. Let's just go back and read it. Numbers chapter 14. And you'll see. Let me flip back to it with you. But notice the pattern here. And maybe you can recognize this pattern in your life. Or, you know, some of it, maybe. Or some, and you could just recognize it maybe in somebody else. But let's just look here in chapter 14 of Numbers, starting with verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. In verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. Just looking at those few verses, you know, the context is, you know, the nation of Israel, 12 spies, many of you know it well, had gone out into the land, promised land. God had promised this land, and it's time to go into the land. And they send out 12 spies. But when the spies come back, only two are believing in what God can do with this beautiful land that is yet filled with nations and enemies and even giants. Two, by faith, believe, yes, this is amazing what God is going to give us. Let's enter it. Let's go in and conquer. And yet the other 10, what they see in that land, all the bad things, you know, in their eyes. There's so many beautiful, wonderful things, but they see what are bad things, giants, you know, militaries, armies, those sort of things, what would be the context of that day. They see a force there that they think in their mind, there's no way we contend with those forces. So those 10, when they give report, they discourage. They speak negative things to God's people. And what happens is the Israelites listen to the 10 and they become overwhelmed by that report. They don't listen to the two. They listen to the 10. And you see the pattern here. You know, just note it, the way it works. And the pattern can be similar to you and I. Verse 1, it says, the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This is the promised land. God has a great plan for his people. Yet people have seen things differently, discouraged them. They've listened to the word. And look at their, I guess maybe in modern vernacular, you could say they've freaked out is what they've done. They've lifted their voices. They cried. They wept all night. They're just so disheartened by the report. And you can see here, as the text goes on, how that's dangerous. Just then, what follows from that? What follows from that in verse 2 is then we read, all the children of Israel complained. And they complained about Moses and Aaron. And then the whole congregation says, if only we died in Egypt, if only we died in this wilderness, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land by the sword? And we're going to just become victims. We should go back to Egypt. So you see the discouragement, and then you see what they want to do with the discouragement. And that pattern is very dangerous and is very real for you and I. They lose perspective, and when they lose perspective, they then complain. And in this case, they complain against Moses and Aaron, who haven't done anything wrong. They attack these innocent people. And, you know, how about you and your response to the things that are going on around you or whatever it is that's just jarring your heart and your spirit and your mind, that's unnerved you and it's led you to this place where you have these constant discouraging heart thoughts and discouraging heart? You're just in that state. And what are you doing in it while you're in it? Are you complaining? Are you complaining maybe against certain people? Maybe in some cases they don't deserve what you're saying, you know. You're attacking people. You know what's often common too when God's people become discouraged is that we can complain against God. Because what we see that's going on, we don't like it. We think it should be different. We're seeing it in the wrong perspective, and we start complaining against God. And that's never a good thing to do because God is innocent. God always does what is right. God always does what is good. God is perfect. He's repeatedly, we're told in the Bible, he's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's good. He's always good. He never changes. He's a great being that is so perfect and so loving, and we're just everything to him. He's got a great plan for us and a great future. And when we attack him, when we complain against him, that's just really foolish. It's very unwise. It's very unhealthy. So they complain, and then, you know, then they're, what they're saying is, you know, I give up. We give up. We're not going any further. Let's go back to the land of Egypt. And I think that would be equivalent of you and I going, I quit. I quit. I'm not going to do this anymore. I can't serve that way anymore. I can't deal with these things anymore. I just quit, and I give up. Forget it. You know, I've been getting up for 3 months, reading my Bible and praying, and just bad things are happening. I quit. You know, going to church and these things have happened, I quit. Look what's happening in the world anyway. Why pray? I quit. I give up. And that's the pattern here, and maybe that's you. Maybe by God's doing, I'm back at this church a little bit earlier than I would be to teach a message. And maybe God had me do it, and Steve's not here, just to tell you that you're thinking that way. You've allowed discouragement to set in so much into your mind and heart that you're doing that exact thing. You're like, I quit. You're going through the motion of that, you know, where you're withdrawing and you're not seeking God and following God. You see the pattern? It's a very dangerous pattern. I can understand why Symbolist says, hey, like the world is dealing with the big C. You and I as Christians, just as serious. We need to deal with the big D individually, but as a church corporately, especially as we go into this year, 2024, and then beyond. Because the truth is, as we read what we're going to do in Philippians and discuss it more, we read some of it, but as we discuss it, we'll find right there's the remedy. We should not be discouraged. There's a way out of this today. You know, discouragement, you see in these verses how it just can spiritually take away your confidence. It can dampen your faith. It can cause you to just draw back. And we're warned by the author of Hebrews, don't lose that confidence. Don't do that. You need endurance. And I want to remind you, you do. Going forward, you do. And you have every reason to, because it's a good thing God's doing in your life and is going to do in the future. You've got every good reason to be alive and to live for Christ. You've just lost perspective, and you need to get back in the right place. You know, Numbers chapter 14 is a good example of how unbelief does not please God. And the Bible makes that clear in Hebrews, right? Without faith, we can't please God. And as you go on and read Numbers 13 to 14, you see their unbelief as they really are determined in that way not to believe God again and trust God again. It's not pleasing to God. And so discouragement and how unbelief is so often woven through that discouragement, it's not pleasing to God. And it's something we repent of, and we need to reorientate our life and get it right. You know, Simba, again, I'll just note it because I was reading it and I was thinking a lot about it. Fresh faith in the book of Luke, Zechariah. You remember this man that God comes to, this priest, and an angel, you know, specifically speaks to him in the temple, has an incredible announcement for him. His very old wife is going to have a baby, a son. And Zechariah struggles with unbelief because it is pretty remarkable what God just said to him through the angel. But he struggles with unbelief. And you see how God disciplines him, and he can't speak from that point on until the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And with that symbol, just speaking of that unbelief, I'm going to just quote it. God gets fairly irritated, and rightly so, with Christians who refuse to believe. And we can be stubborn in our unbelief too. We can know Christ. We can have met him. We can be, you know, in this relationship and things that God has done. And yet there's an area of our life we just will not yield and we won't believe. We choose not to trust him, and he comes back around and tries to speak to you again about it. And we just aren't going to do it. We're going to hold our own. We're going to do it our way or whatever. We're just not going there. And that is irritating to a God who's so good, who's worked in our life, who's really speaking to us. And he says, God gets fairly irritated with those who refuse to believe, who questions his veracity, who start backpedaling after he said he was going to do something. The Lord wants this shout, will you please trust me? Will you please trust me? 2024, you and I go into this new year. And that's a good word. Will you please trust me, God said. Just trust me. You're listening to the wrong voices. You're not spending the time in places you need to. You're not tuning into the right things. Would you just trust me? Let me lead you. Let me take you and walk with you. Would you just trust me? And that will really go a long way with your discouragement, discouraged. Also, especially note again, how their discouragement was from misleading words. It's the report of the 10. These 10 that were unbelieving themselves. And now the nation has listened to the unbelieving. They've listened to a false report. It's not looking in the perspective that God wants. So in that way, it's false. It's even a lie. Yeah, there's big giants. Yeah, there's hard things. Yeah, it's going to be interesting, some of these battles. But it's a lie to the nation of Israel that they shouldn't go in, and that they shouldn't be overly focused on those giants, because God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that land is theirs. And God has a plan. And so it's wrong. It's wrong for them to say that and to mislead the people. But the people are discouraged because of the unbelief of others, a false report. It's true. Sometimes we got to be careful with that, don't we? If we're hanging out with believers that are discouraged and just whiners and aren't going to believe, and be careful. Maybe choose your fellowship a little different. The false report, that is a challenge for the church. We're listening to so many reports, so many things about the world, so many political voices, so many supposed scholarly voices or whatever. We're listening to all these reports and words, and you may be just doing that all the time. That's what you do. And you are looking out at 2024, and you couldn't be any more disheartened about the world, about your life, and about where things are going. And it's immobilizing. You're just sitting there. Well, you're listening to the wrong people. You're listening to the wrong words. You can tune in, many do, the wrong news channels and the wrong reports. And it affects you, and you're discouraged. And you can become bitter. You can become even angry. And you're living that way. And that, as we're going to go back to Philippians in a moment and look at the solution, that is not what God has for us. We're doing the wrong thing at that point. You got to be careful what voices you're listening to, because they really are affecting you. You really need to consider the true voice, and it's the voice of God. So, you know, before going back to Philippians, we're reminded we need to really resist the big D discouragement. And there's also a spiritual battle that's very real. And you want to start opening your heart to discouragement, the enemy often comes along and starts helping you, you know, because he wants you to be immobilized. He wants you to be useless for the Lord. So maybe you're even in a spiritual battle. Things are showing up, forces spiritually to keep you there. There's a way out. But we're being reminded we need to really resist. If we allow discouragement to stay in our hearts, it makes us more prone to sin. It will drain us spiritually, our spiritual vitality. It'll weaken our faith. It can cause us to draw back rather than go forward into 2024. It can steal our joy. Our enemy, the Bible says, is a thief, and he wants to come steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants to steal your joy for sure, and he's pretty good at it. We need to resist. Discouragement can also lead to complaining. Complaining even against God, which is not right. It can lead to even bitterness if you keep going down that road where you're just a bitter, angry person. It can cause you to quit your race, withdraw from your race, not pursue the things that God has for you, and therefore you will not receive the crown that God has for those who finish well. So, the big D, let's take it seriously. So what do we do? Let's go back to Philippians, and I've spent half our time laying the thought for 2024, and then this second half here, we're going to just look at these verses. Next verses in the letter of Philippians that I was going through with you. Consider these verses, and how the more these things are true, there's no discouragement in your heart or my heart. So, well, Paul, you might remember, if you were back on October 15th, Philippians, a letter he writes from prison. It is a letter that, you know, he's chained to soldiers. Life in that way is not easy, but he's filled with joy. You read this letter. It's the epistle of joy, the letter of joy. This man, though his circumstance is hard, he is just filled with joy. And he speaks of things here in this part of the letter when they're true for us. The same is true for us. In fact, he does throughout this letter. That I have the ability today to have such joy. I should. I hope you know the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we can know that joy. It's a very real experience when we get our hearts right, draw near to God, and turn away from this stuff. The joy is just the most pure, most wonderful, the joy of the Lord. And it'll strengthen you. It'll keep you from being any more discouraged for sure. Paul, you know, enduring suffering, but he's filled with joy. That's especially a big part of the letter. But now as we transition into chapter 2 here, and at the end of chapter 1, it started to transition. He begins to speak about unity for the church. And it's also a good word for this church, all the church. Now, if you're watching from another church, unity is really key. And unity, as he's going to note here, goes along with humility. When there is humility, you more naturally have unity. It's really key. We often mention that here, but when there's true humility, there's unity. If there's a ministry in this church and there's strife right now, it is because of pride. That's the only reason. It is because of pride. And people are just going to town because they have opinions and thoughts and they're not yielded to God. And sure, sometimes there's doctrinal issues that people need to deal with. But so often in churches, rarely is there any strife over doctrine. I can't even think of an example right now. There might be somebody that doesn't agree with our doctrine, they just leave. But when there's strife in this church, it's pride. People fighting over whatever foolish thing, unhappy about whatever thing, they have a better idea, or whatever it is. And you can know it. And if you're in the midst of strife in this church or another church, you need to know it's pride. No other way out of it. Don't make excuses. It's pride. If there's humility, true humility in you and the other people, it will leave. It'll go away. And so Paul here is transitioning into this thing of humility and then the unity. And, you know, Paul loves this church. They've been very kind to him, very generous to him. But he's heard about some issues of disunity. Specific people he even addresses that are just going to town in this beautiful church. And so he's going to write to deal with that. And you take his instruction, disunity goes away. And how important unity is and humility. I pray for those all the time in this church, because when there's disunity, man, the enemy's going to start to move to see what he can do to divide, because that's how it works. Well, I've given you the introduction on discouragement, but as we dive into these verses, we're going to consider the solution. But we will note these things about humility and unity too, because we want to be true to these few verses this morning before we end our time. So Paul is going to give reasons. That's what he's especially doing to this church, to have to encourage unity among us. And as you see in verse 1, he says this: therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, therefore. And he's going to repeat things like that. If you have these experiences in Christ, if you do. And you need to know when he states, if there is, the way the Greek is in the tense, it really is that there is. They know the consolation of Christ. They're born again. It's since there is. It could have been translated into English, since there is consolation in Christ, since you have consolation in Christ. A.T. Robertson, in his commentary, New Testament Word Pictures, he explains the original Greek here, because his commentary especially focuses on the Greek. He says, Paul uses four conditions in these verses. This verse especially, all of the first class, assuming the condition to be true. It's the tense of the words. They assume, yes, Church of Philippi, yes, Christians at Horizon Christian Fellowship, you've experienced the consolation of Christ. That's what he's saying. And if these things are true in you, then that should also affect the way you are with one another. That's his point. If you're experiencing these wonderful things in your relationship with Jesus, then naturally things should be pretty good between each one of you, because you're all experiencing those things. That's the logic here in this letter. And of course, he's speaking to people that know Jesus personally. Yeah, you can be part of a church. You can be checked in. And, you know, these are good questions, because you may not know. What is the consolation? What is the encouragement of Jesus? You don't really know it. What is the comfort? What is the fellowship of the Spirit? You know, these sort of things that he lists. And so these are what transpire in a born-again Christian, because when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And when the Holy Spirit is your life, Jesus now is with you in that way. When he ascended to heaven, he gave his Holy Spirit. So he's now with us. And in a very real way, Christianity is an experience of God's work within me, the Spirit of God. And if you're born again, I know you agree. You've experienced these things you have. If you never have, maybe you need to get along with God. And you just need to ask him why. And maybe you'll find you never got right with him. Or you've just stayed so far from him. There's something very wrong. But these are part of being a Christian. So since you have known these experiences, is the thing. The consolation in Christ. And when he says consolation, the NIV, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any encouragement that you know the Lord and you're with him and united with him. Now the word consolation in the Greek is the word parakletos, which means to draw alongside of one. If you have had that experience where Jesus is drawn near to you, and in your hard time, he's just drawn near to you, in your confusing time. I know as a Christian, as I stand here, it happens all the time. I would have to think for you it must be true, because it's so constant in my life that Jesus draws alongside of me. The Holy Spirit, God comes to me, and I experience the consolation in Christ, this comfort, this encouragement. And, you know, I draw near to him maybe, and he's my Savior. I got his Bible. I'm seeking him, and he just ministers. He uplifts my heart, and it's very beautiful. When that's true in me, when that's true in everybody in this congregation, well, you can understand. Paul is writing, if these things, since they are, there should be unity. Something's out of touch if there isn't, because, man, all of us are being encouraged by Jesus, our King, our Lord. We come in, and we're in a pretty good place, man. We're going to get along pretty well. How can you possibly experience the encouragement of Jesus and come to church and be rude to somebody and crude to somebody? That's really weird. When he's being so kind to you and uplifting you, it's just not logical. It doesn't make sense. That's the point that he's making. So, at the same time, when I think of discouragement, and I was looking at these verses this week, You know, if I'm experiencing the encouragement of Jesus, the consolation of Jesus, that pretty much takes care of my discouragement, doesn't it? You know, I look out, it's getting interesting out there. I can give you all my reasons why. I may eventually, here when I get back to church, do some studies on things that I think our church needs to better understand about the lies that are just moving so quickly in this world and why. I'm not going to do that today. And all that's happening, it's getting interesting. But when I'm with my Lord and I'm at home with him, or I'm with believers and we're seeing God, I'm worshiping. I mean, this week, I've been spending a lot of time alone. That's just the way it's working. My wife had to go to San Diego, so I've been alone. And I tell you what, I've had worship times that have reminded me of many years ago when I was, you know, young and less complicated life and more time to just enjoy life and come to church. And when I was in Horizon San Diego with the thousands, we'd just raise our hand. We would sing our hearts out to God. I've had experiences like that again this week. And wow, talk about the encouragement of God. Talk about the encouragement of God. So you want your way out of discouragement. Well, I think you can answer that, right? You might say, yeah, man. And you might come here and be talking about this thing politically, talking about the courts, talking about the elections. You're so angry, you're so ripped. You need to listen to the voice of God. You really do. Because the world is the world. We are Christians. We are part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is coming to get his church. We have a mission here. We have a purpose. But our Savior, our life was never defined by the world. We're here to make a difference, to love people. Sure, God has blessed us with things and whatever. You get too wrapped up into it. Yeah, we want to, at times we can be burdened. You know, the book of Ezekiel, it's true. You can read in the book of Ezekiel where God marks in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, God says exactly this. And it's true, you can have a burden, but yet at the same time, the comfort of God. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, God says to an angel that he sends out into Jerusalem at that time, the nation has just fallen apart. People have become so corrupt. And God says this, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Mark them. And it is interesting when you study the Hebrew letter there, it's the X. Although it seems historically, you go way back in the time of Ezekiel, it was more of a T. And you almost could see the symbol of the cross then. Mark those people that sigh and are just burdened over the abomination of the hour. So yeah, there's a place for a burden. But not a burden where I draw back. Not a burden where I become discouraged with myself and I don't want to do anything anymore. I'm afraid to go ahead. No, in fact, you can have a burden. I've had it at times where God has come and encouraged me to go do something, that he wants to use me in a certain way at this moment, because we have a mission as the church. And here's this crazy stuff going on, and yet I feel so bold, so filled with the courage of God, so motivated, such purpose because of the craziness, but God has spoken to me, says, I want you to go do this. And I go do it. And I'm not discouraged at all. Burdened, but not discouraged. You can weep over our nation for sure. You can weep over the broken lives and just the destruction. You could weep. Yes, Nehemiah, he weeps. You can do that. But you should find encouragement in your God. And Nehemiah, as he weeps, God speaks to him. And he goes to the king and goes, I want to go help. And I'm going to make a difference. So that's what happens. He doesn't just stay there and become bitter and angry. No. And ripped, totally ripped off. No, he has a different heart. And he's an example of that. So, don't remain discouraged. The big D, you got to be real careful with it. You really do. And now, Paul then says, if any comfort of love. And it's another experience of Jesus, the comfort of the love of God. You can have really stressed relationships right now with people. You can be at a job where it's really hard because the people are hard. You can be in just environments of humans where it's a tough situation because they're brutal. It's true. But you can be in your heart experiencing the comfort of the love of God at the same time and able to love people, forgive people, show kindness to people because you know Jesus. And, Paul, uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:18, he uses these very words, that with the comfort, you know, that the people of God know, that they should comfort others. And the comfort is especially the word of God. Notice what Paul says to the church of Thessalonica. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And for the Christian, you know, you're looking around and the world is falling apart. You get along with your Bible. It happens to me just consistently. If I start struggling with my Bible time, I'm more apt to be discouraged. But if I'm faithful to be with the Lord, the word, so often it's the word of God that's part of that comfort. It's attached to it. The word comes to me and I'm encouraged and I'm comforted. I'm just comforted by God. And I'm comforted by his love. And I'm in a very different place. Again, Israel listened to the wrong spies. They should have been listening to the two. And if they would listen to the two, they would have, regardless of the situation, they would have been encouraged. They'd have been like, praise God. Look what God has for us. Let's go. Yeah, there's a war. Yeah, there's a battle. But let's go. Let's go do it. God is great. God is good. And we're not afraid. And they would have been in a different light. And it would have been the light of the truth, the word of God, which was the two spies, not the lies that were coming from the ten. So the comfort in his love. Now, love mentioned here is that special love which Jesus has for his own. And so that's, you know, what the believer tastes of. And it's poured out into our hearts, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, by the Holy Spirit. The comfort of his love. It's something in our trials and tribulations, you know, right there in Romans 5, that we can experience the comfort of God's love. It's that experience. Maybe it's hard to put forth in words, but it just changes everything when you are comforted by God. You go forth with hope. You go hope. There's a new light. It's a new day, man. I've just been comforted by God. And it's something that you draw near to God. He's the God of all comfort. The comfort of his love, he will comfort you. Again, is your heart weighed down looking out to this new year? Is your heart burdened? Well, don't get discouraged. If you are, draw near to your Jesus and let him encourage you and find that hope again and that confidence. God wants to use your life. God wants to use this church. He wants to use other churches right now in this dark time. He wants to save souls. He wants to bring the light. He wants to use us. So let's do it. Don't let discouragement. Well, if there's any consolation to Christ, any comfort of love in our hearts, then there also should be unity. That's his point, again, especially in this part of the letter. There should be unity. We should be comforting one another. Somebody's struggling, we comfort. We don't argue with them. We don't separate. We don't divide. There's a comfort that goes on in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. And may that consolation to Christ, the comfort of his love, really be among us in 2024 in that unity. He says then communion of the Spirit. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. And the fellowship of the Spirit is that communion. It's that closeness. It's something that we have with, again, the Holy Spirit in all of us. We have this communion, this unique family we're a part of as a church. We are. You can come to church, man. You can be out in a family environment, a neighborhood environment, a work environment, that it's just brutal, the relationships, what people say to you, what people do to you. It should be in the church when we come together. Yeah, we're sinners, but there's this family, this communion of the Holy Spirit. If you're at home, you know, I've been at home a while. I can't wait to get back into this, you know, comfort, this fellowship of the Holy Spirit with believers. I've got fellowship with God at home. I can't wait to get back with the believers, see people, shake their hands, pray for them, just be encouraged, have potlucks after service, do the things that we do together. So if you've been sitting at home a while and you're missing something, if you can't get here because you really can't get here, hey, man, I'm going to be coming back soon and my immune system is suppressed and there's a point where I'm not going to wait any longer. Even if it continues and the doctor says it is, that's long enough for me. I'm going to go with a mask. I need to be with God's people. And that's my attitude anyway, my opinion. I just don't want too much life to go by. And it'll be ultimately led by God. So communion of the Spirit, the closeness that we have. I think of Noah in his day, the world, right? That's the last time God judged the world in an incredible way. This man, his family are spared. He's in the ark. There's a storm outside that is more intense than anything you and I are seeing right now in any way. God is judging the world. The world is being destroyed. He's in the ark. That ark in Scripture can represent Christ. He's with his family. I would have to think they were burdened in that ark. There was tears. They were so burdened for the people dying, but the people they know had rejected God. But as they spent their days, they also experienced the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of God. There was obviously the fellowship of the Spirit with them. They're God's people in that ark. God was working. And I could just in my mind see them, you know, as they're going about their duties, doing, taking their days. You know, they're burdened, but yet there's times they're just encouraging each other and worshiping maybe in the way that they would. That's my mind. That's the way I see it anyway. As the time went on, they were in that ark for about a year. So same thing. Yeah, burdened, but we've got one another. And there's this wonderful fellowship of the Spirit. I got a photo on WhatsApp from my daughter, Kana, who is in France, but she was sending me a photo today. We had been on the phone, and she just wanted to show me the place she was at. And she's a lot like me. And she sends me photos at times. I'm like, I would take that same photo, but there's part of us that are very similar. But she's out in a rural part of France, just farmland, hardly any structures, some very old, and just fields. And that's the France, you know, middle of the country, and scattered trees, but a lot of fields, rolling fields and dirt roads. And she's on one of these dirt paths, and there's a little bench, and she took a photo of just her view. And then in the photo, she said underneath the photo, she said, when you come here, this is the prayer spot right here on the bench that you can be at when you come. And she knows me. And I wrote back, I said, great place with my coffee, my journal, my Bible. She's the same way. She's been to different parts of the world. I do that once in a while. I'll take a picture of my coffee and the view, my Bible, my journal. I'm like, I just love this moment. I'm taking a picture. And then she sends me pictures like that. She's somewhere. There's her coffee, her espresso. There's her Bible, her journal, and some view in some part of the world. We're similar to that way. But God's Spirit, when I'm with him, and I just can get alone, I love it. It just really uplifts my spirit. If there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort in his love, any communion of the Spirit, then there should be unity. There should be. It's irrational that there's not unity, followers of Jesus right now in your midst. That's what he's saying. And then any compassion from the Lord. Any compassion from the Lord. The New King James, any affection and mercy. The King James, any bowels and mercies. And we don't use those sort of words. We say affection. We say, you know, compassion. Old King James, bowels. Interesting, right? You know, interesting, the Greek word, it is interesting to me. The Greek word for bowels is the same word in Greek for kidney. And that is the way they looked at it. Their kidney was like their what we say is our heart. It was that center of the emotion, that organ, the inner organ of the human beings. And I've learned through my little journey, the kidney is actually very amazing, by the way. I was with one nephrologist at Tufts a while back, this lady, and she said, I love the kidney. It's such a smart organ. And I'm like, what? You know? So I started researching. You know, it really is. It's pretty extraordinary. I didn't realize that. So for the old ancient world, you know, you spoke of your kidney in that way. We say our heart. That's what they're saying. My heart, my bowels would be my heart. I have this this compassion from God in my heart. I'm experiencing it in a very real way. He's warming my heart. He's encouraging my heart. I have this fondness, you know, with the Lord, this tenderness. My pastor, Mike McIntosh, years ago wrote a book called The Tender Touch of God. And I think of those words with that this statement here, any affection and mercy. Mike would write a book about the tender touch of God. Maybe that's what you need right now. 2024, you'd need the tender touch of God. It is what you need if you're discouraged. It is what you need if you're confused, bewildered. Draw near to your Savior, really. Get in that place. Sometimes you have to go through a lot of just talking to him and getting your heart right and repentance and confession and spend some time, draw away, maybe go away. Just deal with all the junk in your heart. And when you get to that right place, the tender touch of God, it is really, really wonderful. It's so worth it. So Paul, with that, you know, speaking of unity, if you got that tender touch, imagine believers all been touched by God in a wonderful way. You come together. What a joyful place. What a tender place. What a gracious, loving place. We're all being treated by the King that way. Are you discouraged as you look down the road? Are you discouraged? All these things that Paul is explaining, since these things are part of your life, there should be unity. This morning on 2024, first Sunday, since these things are part of your life, should be a part of your life, that's the solution. You shouldn't be discouraged. You need to get in God's word and in your heart, draw near to him, experience the Holy Spirit, do that work with God, do business with God, and get to that place again. And sometimes I really have to do it. And God is so faithful when I begin to ask him, would you help me, Lord? Would you do that work? I need it. I need it in my heart. Well, in these verses, we're going to stop here because we're getting close to the end of our time. Paul, I'm going to just note him quickly. He gives the requirements for unity, and we can understand. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Like a parent, man, when your kids get along, it breaks your heart when your kids don't. So the exhortation, he speaks of fulfill my heart, my joy by being like-minded. So the unity, the harmony, we can see speaks of also the mind, being like-minded. And in that case, literally, it's speaking of our doctrine. You know, how can two walk together unless they agree? Our creed. And they need to believe the same things. And we don't necessarily have to agree on all the gray areas. But as believers, if, you know, to be like-minded is to agree, you know, in the core parts of our faith, the mission, vision, we're like-minded then. And he's exhorting them. There should be a unity anyway amongst the church at large that we agree in the core doctrines, the key doctrines of our faith, that harmony. You know, having the same love, he says. Having the same love, being of one accord. So you got harmony in the mind, and then you have harmony in the heart. That's what he's speaking of. The same love. You possess the love of God. Having that love, he's got the love of God. She's got the love of God. Since we have the love of God, there should be harmony. Having the same love. We should be of one accord. Having the same love, being of one accord. Being in one spirit. The Greek speaks of souls that beat together. Soul brothers. And that is what we are. We're spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Then you have harmony and purpose, right? Because he speaks again, be like-minded, and then of one mind. And there, the NIV, the word is translated purpose. So it's harmony and purpose. We see the vision. We're together. We know we're to reach the lost. We know that we're to make disciples. We have this harmony in what we're doing. We understand the basics of what we're doing together in the mission. And we're just like a clock ticking together in that sort of way. And there shouldn't be some people going the opposite direction. This is what we're doing. This is the church. If you go in the opposite direction, there's something wrong here. So, you know, our last study, we'll stop right there. And he does say, let each of you not look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And he talks about that humility, no selfish ambition, no conceit. Selfish ambition, there are people that can be in churches that they have that selfish ambition. They don't get it. They have a good idea, but their good idea is going the opposite way. Their good idea is making a wreck. They need to yield to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the issues of disunity are conceit. People just want you to know they know what's best. He says, don't be like that. Have lowliness of mind. Esteem others better than yourself. Look at the example of Christ. That's what's going to follow in this letter. Don't look at for your own interest, but also the interest of others. That statement, I tell you, that is a Christian. And I know people that when their world is just about them, there's something wrong. And there are so many people, the world is just about them. And they're discouraged because they didn't get what they're... Their world is just about them. They don't see much beyond their world. And when I met the Lord, and when Christians meet the Lord, it should be that I really began to learn a heart for others. And the more I go along, my life isn't even about me. My life is about others. And that gives me purpose to my last breath. Until I get really old or until I get sick and I can't be around, there's others, man. I got to make a difference. I have a reason every day to be alive and to do something because I esteem others better than myself. It's not about me. It's about others and looking out for them. And that's the heart of Jesus in us. You know, our last time we were together on the 15th, we were looking at chapter 1. And Paul was starting to make these statements. And we had this message, the title I had, Whether Together or Apart. Because Paul says that. He wants to get back to being with the church. And so he says different things. He says, I believe I'm going to get back there. You're going to pray, and I think it's going to work out. But he makes statements, whether we're together or apart, may these things be true. And I say them again on this Sunday. I won't be here the next few weeks. God willing, I'll be back pretty soon on the Sunday mornings, whether together or apart. But he started to say this in chapter 1. He said that, whether together or apart, they should remain standing strong together in unity. He already said that in chapter 1. They should remain standing strong together in unity and striving for the faith. Striving. We noted back then it's a teamwork. The Greek means to engage in an athletic contest. Just like you are that pumped up and that focused in training, we're together. We really have a great purpose and mission. Standing together in unity and striving for the faith. Nehemiah, we read it not too long ago in our Bible reading. Nehemiah, that's how in 90 days they built the wall. Isaiah chapter 58, we noted this before. It's that sort of heart, that's the heart of revival. When we have that heart of unified, striving together, you'll see a church that's revived in 2024. And then he said this, as you look out into the world this year, don't be afraid of those who oppose you. Do not be afraid. I remind you, do not be afraid. Christ is with you, whatever. Those who oppose you, he says, they prove they're under God's judgment. The opposition against you also proves the reality of your faith, that you have people that were against Christ and they're against you. That is the truth. The world is moving very quickly. We've considered this last year, and it's still true, and I'm going to do studies. There's amazing things happening where really there's an ideology in our society that is saying this. I'm going to teach our church on it. Part of the problem in society is the church, is the Christian faith. And so there's a growing opposition. There are people that have theories that are radical, and they want to change the world. And the part of the problem in these elite universities and what's just sweeping our land, they see the church, and they're saying it now, the church is the problem in the West. We're dictating the morals. We're dictating, you know, what we think education should be. We're dictating, and we're the problem, the church. Well, if we get opposed as we go forward, don't be afraid. It just proves they're under God's judgment. If we get opposed, don't let it shake you too much. It also proves you know Jesus Christ and you love God. That's why you're being opposed by the world. And then Paul concluded chapter 1, persecution is a privilege for a believer. That's what he said. And I just wanted to remind you of that. I'm going to pray. Rico's going to come up and just share one more song, all right? And I hope this service, as you were sitting there in your PJs, I've done that on some Sunday mornings, I confess. And I just hope you're encouraged. So let me pray for you and end this service. Father, I thank you that we can have this time together via the technology. And a little different to stand in front of an empty sanctuary. But I've done my best, Lord, to share these truths that I believe you put in my heart. And I hope the truth of your word made it into hearts. I pray for this church and every believer listening that the discouragement we would resist, we would put it away, we would do the things we need to do right now to get in that place with you, God, where we're no longer discouraged, but we're encouraged. We're filled with the love of God. Lord, your patience gets tested with people that refuse to believe, your children, when you keep talking to them and they don't want to believe. I pray that's not any of us. I pray wherever you speak, whatever you do, we'll stop resisting and we'll trust you and do what you say and experience all the more just the comfort of God, the fellowship of the Spirit, just the encouragement of Christ, all these things, Lord, in our lives as we go forward this year. Use this church. Use our lives to your glory in 2024. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.